Our dear Father, we pray that you would be merciful to us and forgive us our many sins for Christ's sake. Receive our prayers for his sake. And have mercy upon us and bless us from your word for Christ's sake. Lord, we pray that you would teach us what our Savior did and what he accomplished and all the blessings that you poured out in accord with your promises and your word upon us because of what he has done. Help us never, ever to fail to appreciate and to adore and admire and worship our Lord Jesus Christ for what he's done. Let us find ourselves as sinners without strength, ungodly, having no righteousness and no hope in ourselves, and finding all of our hope, all that you've required of us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 23, the last words Jesus spoke from the cross are uttered in verse 46. We saw last week Jesus cried, "It is finished." And now he cries the last thing. When he said, "It is finished," he was dying. He was about to die. And he had suffered indescribable cruelty at the hands of the soldiers and the high priest and all their servants. He had gone without water some 12 hours. They hung him on the cross, and all the beatings and the thorns and the mocking, all that took its toll on his body. And yet, when he cries out these last words, "It is finished," he doesn't cry as one who is unable to speak strongly because his body is dying, but he cries with a loud voice. And I like to think about that. I like to think about how he spoke to all those people on the hillside with a loud voice. Here, that final voice cries out loud enough for all of history and all of heaven and all of hell to hear, "It is finished." And then with that, we read in verse 46 that in verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said these words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, this spirit that the Lord Jesus gave up would be his human spirit. The Spirit of God is eternal, and although he had the Spirit of God, he didn't give up the Spirit of God. He gave up his human spirit as a man. And so when he cries out these words, he's really saying to his Father, "Here's my spirit." Now, it says in Matthew that when he cried these words, it uses another word for that. I believe there in Matthew it says that he gave up his spirit. Let me see what I wrote down here, because I recorded it. I wouldn't have to look it up, and here I am having to scan for it. Let me just take you there. Matthew 27, verse 50. He said in Matthew 27, same cry recorded by Matthew, he says, Jesus, verse 50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So there it says yielded. And the word, according to Strong's, you know Strong's Concordance, I don't know if you have a Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one, and you are interested in the meaning behind some of the words in the Bible, it's very highly recommended. But Mr. Strong says that this word yielded really means that he dismissed his spirit. He gave it up as a king would dismiss a servant. And that's consistent with Jesus being the king. He dismissed his spirit. In Luke, though, he's a man, and he cries, "Into thy hands I commend," or "commit my spirit." It actually quotes from Psalm 31. We'll read that in a minute. The word in Psalm 31:5 is, "I commit my spirit." So here, as a man, he is entrusting his spirit to his Father. And so, and then in John, a different word is used. He says there that he delivered up, he gave up his spirit. So, as the Son of God, he delivered up his human spirit to God. And so it raises a lot of questions in our mind about what this means, doesn't it? And the first thing we see here is that he trusted his Father. He committed himself, he committed his spirit to his Father. So that's the first thing I want to look at with you. The other thing I want you to see is that this cry followed his other cry, which said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." So in this sense, it was a cry that meant he was finished, and now having finished the work, he's committing himself to God. God gave him a work to do, he's done, and he's committing himself to God. So that's the second thing I want you to consider with me when we look at this. And then the third thing is that the fact that this is a completed work, and so in crying this, he's really uttering a cry of satisfaction, a cry of completion and rest, because he's crying out to his Father. And all these things we want to look at together. So, first of all, I want you to see how the Lord Jesus cries this to his Father. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Verse 46 of Luke 23. And then after that, having said thus, it says he gave up the ghost. The word really means he breathed out the spirit, his spirit. He breathed it out. He breathed out his last. He didn't die unwillingly. No one took his life from him. When he cried with a loud voice, it was clear he had strength. We know he had strength because when he was in the garden and spoke to the soldiers who came to get him, they all fell back. And he could have left them lying there and walked away. He had strength when he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power over you?" And he said, "You couldn't have any power at all except it were given you from above." So he had power. And it wasn't a power that men could take from him. He was God, the Son of God. He gave up. He delivered up his spirit. But no man took his life from him. But when he said this, he commits himself to his Father. And this is a very intimate expression here. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so that's why he called him Father. But he also called him Father as man, because he was speaking of his Father not only as the Son of God, but as all of us would do because of our relation to God, because of what Christ has done. We can call God our Father too. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 17. This is what Jesus told those that he saw right after the resurrection to tell his disciples. In John chapter 20, and Mary had spoken to him. And then in verse 17, Jesus said to her, John 20, 17, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You see how the Lord Jesus identifies himself here with his people? And he teaches them what their relation is to his God and to his Father. "I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." When we think about a Father, we should think many things about what we've been taught in our earthly life. God doesn't by accident give us a Father. He gives us a Father in order to teach us in some measure. I know it's dark in the sense that there's not a good fathers on earth are sinful fathers, and their role over us can sometimes be oppressive and other times failures. But in all that, we still see, at least in some measure, our relationship to God as our Father. I hope you had a Father on earth to learn that from. It's a great mercy to have a Father that you grew up with. It teaches us about our relationship to God, our Father. When you think about your Father, I remember as a child, I always thought my Father provided everything, didn't have any doubt about it. My mom stayed home. Nowadays, moms and dads both work a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. As long as the children are cared for. But in my case, in our case, with 9 kids, my mom was home my entire life.
always in the home, and my dad always went to work. My dad provided for us, and we knew it. I never doubted that I was going to have anything to eat, clothes to wear, place to sleep. My dad was always taking care of us, and it was hard for him. But the first thing I learned as a child is that my dad was a provider. And not only that, but he was a protector. If someone attempted to hurt or to speak against his children, he defended them vociferously. He was very defensive of his family. And he put them forward when he went somewhere as his children. He owned them as his children. So that's another thing you see about your father. He owns his children. He protects them. He provides for them. He defends for them. And our fathers care for us, too. A lot of times we don't see that. But when they discipline us, when they have to spank us, or when they have to lay a hard burden on us, require work of us. When I was a kid, I remember working and thinking, this is too hard. This is too hard. And you think, well, your dad gives you that hard work, knowing that by learning to bear this burden of work in your youth, when you grow up, it will serve you well, because you will have learned many things to bear a hard load, because you can bear it. Your dad will be there to help you. He'll show you how, and he'll encourage you in order to do that. So the Lord disciplines us, and he does it with a purpose in view, to bring us to his expected end. And he cares for us, doesn't he? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he says, take no thought of your life. He pointed them to the lilies of the field and the sparrows. He says, not one sparrow falls without your Father. He told his disciples, he spoke to them, your Father. Not one sparrow falls. Therefore, you can trust yourself into his hand. Your Father in heaven. He taught them to pray that way. Our Father. Pray this way. Our Father. There's no really understanding of the gospel until we understand that in Christ we have been made the sons of God. That God has been made to us our Father. And we can come to him as our Father. One of the things you see in little children is they run to their father. I remember recently sitting on a plane, and the people behind us, there's a couple of girls with their dad. Their mom wasn't with them in that row. She was probably somewhere else on the plane. But they were just jabbering and asking their dad every question imaginable. Trivial questions, unanswerable questions, everything. They would just go to say, Dad, what's that? Dad, why are we doing this? Is the plane up yet? Dad, everything was Dad, Dad, Dad. And just a rapid succession of questions. They just asked him everything. And he patiently answered every question that he could. And that's the way we're to come to our Father. Father, Father, I don't even know how to ask the question. Father, I don't understand this. What does this mean? Father, coming to our God as our Father, it's a most endearing relationship. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 3:1 says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Christ, we shall be like him. We'll see him then as he is. Our Father, God the Father, adopted his sons. He chose his sons. Our earthly fathers didn't choose us. We were born, and they said, oh, look, there's my son. They were proud. Or my daughter. They were proud. They were happy. But God the Father chose us, and he chose us before we were born. It says in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The relation to which we were adopted was a relation of son to father, but it was a relation of our Father in love to us. The love of a Father. Almighty God, our Father, who provides all things for us, who cares for us, who disciplines and trains us and instructs us and even draws us to himself by his grace, bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, Jesus said, can come to me except my Father, which hath sent me, draw him. And Jesus said, It's not given to all men to believe. It is given to those the Father gives it to. No man knows the Son but the Father. And God the Father of His own will has begotten us by the word of truth. These are all statements from Scripture. God our Father. We should be very, very comfortable coming to God because He tells us to come as His children and call Him my Father. He said He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, my Father. And Jesus speaks here, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And when He speaks that, it's an endearing, intimate communion with God the Father by the Son of God, the eternal Son of God in human nature, body and soul and spirit. And He speaks to His Father, Father, I commit my spirit into your hands. It was the last thing He said on earth. And then He breathed out His spirit. What is the spirit? Have you ever wondered that? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that Paul prays, he says, I pray that God would preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body unto the day of Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body? All I see is my body. I think, what am I? What does God say I am? He said, you're a spirit, a soul, and a body. But what is our spirit? Can we distinguish between our body and our soul and our spirit? God does. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. This is what God knows, and He tells us what we are. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God, in verse 12, the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's living. It's not dead. It's not letters. It's a living Word. Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and accomplishes the will of God. It's alive. He brings life from death. He says the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirits. And spirit, I mean, the soul and spirit. Who can even divide that? The Word of God divides it. It means that God has an intimate understanding of who we are, and He can search the heart and divide between things accurately in minute detail, even between our soul and our spirit, between what we think. He goes on, He says, He explains it to some, in some sense, He gives us at least a hint of it. He says, between dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, what we think, what our motives are. It turns out that in the Bible, God considers our spirit something that we can see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look at, actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very instructive here. He says in, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1, 2, it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in verse 11, this helps us understand something about our spirit because he compares us to God's own being. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man? How do you know a man? You don't know him. But it says, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? So our spirit is what allows us to understand. It's the part of us that has, it's our mind and it's our understanding. He says, he goes on, he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man, listen carefully, but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows God. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, we who believe, we who have been given life from the dead in Christ. He says, but we have received the Spirit which is of God. God has given us a spirit that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know the things of God? According to this verse in verse 12, it's by the Spirit God has given to us. His own Spirit reveals it to our spirit. And then in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Can we know the mind of God? Not unless he makes his mind known. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? The mind of Christ. In other words, God's Spirit, who searches the deep things of God, the Spirit of God, is able to not only divide between our soul and spirit, but he's able to search the infinite mind of eternal God and to its depths, the Spirit of God. He therefore is God. No man could do that unless he was God. And he is not just an it or force, but he is God, the Spirit of God. And we also have been given the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And he's telling us that when he gives us his truth, by his word, by his Spirit, giving it to us, we then have a spirit that's alive to God. In fact, he says we have the mind of Christ. That means that we can think the very truth that Christ thinks. But the natural man, what we are naturally, until the Lord raises us from the dead, because we're dead in sins, we died in Adam, we're dead in sins, until God, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, in mercy, raises us from the dead, giving us a spirit that's alive to God, we can't know the things that are of God. So God has given us this spirit to know him. And the difference between the spirit and the soul, if you were to look in Scripture, is not easy to really perceive the difference, but I really believe that the difference is as far as I can discern from Scripture, is that the soul is what desires. The soul is what senses God's presence. For example, in the Psalms, and when he speaks of his soul, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's almost like his spirit, with the understanding God has given him, is speaking to his soul and saying, you're downcast. You're suffering this despair of your soul. Why? And he speaks to his soul and he says, hope thou in God. And then it says that our soul also thirsts. He says in Psalm 63, verse 1, my soul, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. And then in chapter 62 of Psalm 62, verse 1, he says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. So the soul in Scripture describes what we feel, our sense of God's presence and the lack of it. And it also describes our thirst and desire for God, which is satisfied when God speaks to us in our spirit and gives us his grace in our soul to see that in Christ all of our salvation has been accomplished and we have an inheritance in him. And that's why it says, speaks of the soul. He says in Psalm 63:8, one more thing, he says that the soul expresses our will, what we will do. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee, my right hand, thy right hand upholdeth me. So God does divide these things in his word. Our spirit understands the things of God because the Spirit of God makes them known to us. We don't have a spirit alive to God unless we're born of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he speaks of our soul as being that which desires God and that which feels a loss of His presence and therefore thirsts for Him. And then when we're given the presence of God, that sense of His presence, we're satisfied. And so our will follows hard after Him. And these, I think, are in some sense what the Scripture speaks about, the difference between our soul and body. But here the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 23, He speaks and He says, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." In fact, look at back at Psalm 31, where this was taken from. Psalm 31, He speaks about, this is the very words of in prophecy of what Jesus said on the cross in Psalm 31. And it's a beautiful psalm. You should read the whole thing, but I'll just pick it up at verse 5. He says, Into thy hand, I commit my spirit. There's the words. That's what Jesus said. Everything Jesus said on the cross was a fulfillment of Scripture. Remember? When He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was from Isaiah 53:12, where it says He made intercession for the transgressors. And then He spoke to Mary on the cross. He said, "Behold thy son." And that was fulfillment of what Simeon said in Luke chapter 2, where he said, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. So Mary was saddened, and there the Scripture was fulfilled. And so everything Jesus said was a fulfillment of Scripture. And here, when He said, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit," it's a fulfillment of Psalm 31, verse 5. The whole psalm is a prayer of Christ. And look at verse 5 again, because it says a little bit more. He says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Thou hast redeemed me. The Lord, and this is a puzzling thing, isn't it? When you read this as a prophecy and prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean when the Lord Jesus says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." What does it mean? It's a great mystery, isn't it? But the Bible teaches us what the Lord Jesus was doing on the cross. What He did there, He did voluntarily. With the power of the Son of God, He willingly gave Himself for us. Paul said it in Galatians 2:22, "The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." In Galatians 1:4, He says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might redeem us from this present evil world, deliver us from this evil world." In Titus 2:14, He says that He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquities. In Hebrews chapter 9, He says He offered Himself to God in sacrifice. And over in Scripture, He offered Himself. He's the high priest who gave Himself. So He voluntarily did it. And He did it also vicariously. That's a big word, isn't it? I don't like using big words, but I like that word. Vicariously. What does that word mean? It means that someone has done something in the place of another. What they did or felt was in another one's place. And the Lord Jesus Christ did all that He did in the place of His people, for them. Christ died for us, for our sins. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the word of vicarious substitution. He suffered all that He suffered because it was due to us, but He stood in our place. He interposed Himself between the wrath of God and the wrath we deserved. And He took it. He vicariously died. So when He hung on the cross, all that He suffered was for His people. When He died, it was for His people. And when He spoke to God, He spoke as our Redeemer. And He took our sins in His own body and He bore them up to the cross. He carried them there and He bore them in His own self. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, well, how could we be dead if He died? Because He did it vicariously. He died in our place, therefore we died with Him. He substituted Himself not only in our place, but He carried our sins and us to the cross with Him. Now, it's important that we understand that. Because when Jesus says, "Into thy hand or hands, I commend or commit my spirit. As a man, he's not only committing his spirit into God's hand and trusting his Father to take that spirit given to him as a man and returning it back to God, but he's also committing the spirits of his people with him, because with his obedience, with his sufferings, and with his death, he fulfilled and satisfied all that God demands for his people. And so when he says, I commit my spirit, he was committing all of his people with him, as if this prayer was theirs. So that when Stephen prays in Acts chapter 7, and they're stoning him, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He could pray that prayer, because the Lord Jesus had prayed it. And he prayed it to his Father and our Father, to his God and our God. And what he did was received. And because it was received by God, he committed himself to God. And he says here in Psalm 31:5, he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And what does he mean, that he redeemed him? Well, God gave the Lord Jesus this mandate, this commandment to do, to lay down your life for the sheep. John 10, verse 15. It was a commandment, John 17 and 18, that he laid down his life for the sheep. And he laid it down. And he laid it down in order that he might give his life a ransom, to pay the price that God required for our liberty, to redeem us. God gave him the price to pay to redeem his people. But when he took our sins and owned them as his, because look at Psalm 31, verse 10, he prays this in his prayer. He says, for my life is spent with grief and my tears with sighing. My strength faileth. Why? Why does my strength fail? Because of mine iniquity. He owns our sins as our high priest. As the high priest confessed the sins of Israel over the head of that scapegoat, putting them upon the head of the goat, the Lord Jesus Christ confessed our sins as his own, putting them on his own head, the Lamb of God, and was slain that the ransom price might be paid so God would release us from all charges of our sin and we might be given a perfect righteousness worked out by him. And so when the Lord Jesus prays this way in Psalm 31:5, he's praying as our vicarious substitute, our surety who stood before God and paid with his blood in order to redeem us. But he had so identified with us that our sins became his, that now he's paying with his own blood, and God must receive his blood and his obedience in order to redeem his own spirit and soul and body. And so the Lord Jesus prays with us, and he commits his spirit to his Father. And he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying, all that I've done is according to your will, and now I'm in entrusting you to do as you have said. Lord God of truth, redeem me, and with me, redeem my people from death, from hell, from everything. Receive this price and receive it from my hand and receive all those you've given me with me. I commit my spirit. So when we pray, when we are facing death, what do we pray? We say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because we know that Christ was heard. Christ was heard. Why would God receive his spirit? Just before this, it had been dark. Just before this, there had been 3 hours of darkness over the whole earth. And he cried out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he cried, my God. But here he says, in almost sweet repose, my Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The work was now complete. Everything was done. He looked back on it as a mother laboring in birth to give birth to her son, to give birth to her child, and laboring. And when the labor is done, she looks back and she says, it's done. And he looks and he says, he sees the travail of his own soul, and he is satisfied because he sees his seed, those the Lord would give birth to because of what he did. Those the Lord, the sons and daughters. And he said, and he's satisfied, and he rests in satisfaction and contemplation that his Father's hand was the vault, the safe haven into which he committed his own soul. And so, like a man putting his treasures in the safe, he opens his Father's heart with his prayer, and he says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And the Father's hand, no one can take out of his hand. Isn't that true? John 10:29. Those that the Father gave me, I lost none. Because no one can take them out of my hand, and no one can take them out of my Father's hand, he says. I'll read that to you from John chapter 10. So the Lord here is entrusting himself into one who, there's none greater. And never is our soul, our spirit more safe than it is in God. He says in verse 29 of John 10, my Father which gave them, the sheep, to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's the hand he commits his spirit and the spirits of his people to. Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit, and with my spirit all of my people. I'm going to leave myself with you, because I know that's the safest possible place. I'm going to breathe it out. And he breathed out his own spirit. When we die, when our spirit dies, it goes to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When we die, we go to be... And God the Father is the one who receives our spirit. And the Lord Jesus also, because that's what Stephen prayed. He receives us as he was received. Can you imagine the sympathy of our high priest? Everything that he prayed for us and on our behalf, he feels it in his own soul when he hears us pray it too. And he gives us those prayers that he might re-echo the desire of his heart for us. So he prays this prayer and God receives his spirit. And the other thing I want you to see here is that this was an accomplishment. This was, as I said, is the end of the accomplishment. How did God make the world? He spoke. But how did he get the work done? He did it by his Son. Hebrews 1, chapter 2, he says that the Son has made the world, by whom he made the worlds. And Colossians 1:16, that he made all things. All things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3 and Colossians 1:16, Hebrews 1:2. The Son of God he did all of his Father's work. Whatever God the Father wanted to have done, the Son did it. He did the work of his Father. And what did he do to make the world? He spoke, and it was done. He's the Word of God. His Word is alive. It's powerful because he himself brings it to pass. But now, the Son of God hangs on the cross. In 6 days, he made the world. And what did he do when he was done? On the seventh day, he rested. Before he rested, he looked at his work and he said, it's very good. It's very good. Everything's done. And it's perfect. In exactly the same way here, he hangs on the cross and he says, it is finished. And then he says, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. It was the statement of rest and satisfaction. It was the seventh day. How long was Jesus on the cross? I was looking that up myself. Look at the book of Mark, in Mark 15. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. The sixth hour, darkness fell upon the face of the earth. And on the ninth hour, he cried out. Third, sixth, ninth. Subtract 3 from 9, you get 6. 6 hours. He was on the cross 6 hours. Well, that's interesting. 6 days, he spoke, and the world was created in 6 days. He did the work in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Here in 6 hours, he's hanging on the cross, and at the last hour, he says, it's finished. And then he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now look at Isaiah chapter 43. I want to read this with you. Isaiah chapter 43. This was a statement of completion. It was a statement of satisfaction and perfection of his work when he commits himself to God. He's all done. As a servant, he commits himself to his master. As the Son of God, he delivers his spirit to his Father. And as the King, he releases his spirit. He dismisses his spirit. But in Isaiah chapter 43, and verse 1, he says, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." And then look at verse 7. In verse 6 he says, "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Now look at Genesis chapter 2. Just take you to these verses so you can see this. And then I'll draw the comparison. Genesis chapter 2, he says, and it says in verse 18 of Genesis 2, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And help meet for him. This was speaking of Eve. God saw Adam. It's not good for him to be alone. I'll make him a wife. And then it says, after making everything out of the ground, in verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man." And then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." So what happened here? God is showing in creation how he's going to create the bride for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the work necessary in order to form her and create her was done on the cross. And in 6 hours, our Lord Jesus Christ, not by his word only, but by his own blood, laid his life down and purchased the church with his own blood. Not only purchased her, but out of his side, remember that's where the spear was thrust into his side, out of his wounded side, the church was formed. God created the world in 6 days. Christ formed the church, and out of his side she was created in his 6 hours on the cross. And so his cry here is declaring it all to be done. And he commits his spirit to his Father because the work is complete. He's satisfied. He shall see. Look at this in Isaiah. I quote it for you, but I want you to see it. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. "The Lord has formed his people. He's thy maker is thy husband," he says in Isaiah 54:5. But here he says in Isaiah 53, in verse 11, he says, "He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall see of the travail of his soul." That's as a woman in pains of birth. "And he shall be satisfied," because he'll see the seed. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." That's what the Lord Jesus did. He labored on the cross. He gave birth to his people, his bride, his children. And he called them brethren. When the youngest son of the prodigal son of the father, remember, when the youngest son, who was a prodigal, he said, "Father, give me what I have coming to me, and I want to leave." His father gave him all that he had, all that was coming to him, and he left, and he wasted his living on harlots and riotous living. He wasted his substance on riotous living. And then he came to himself. He was there in a faraway country. A man of that country had put him to feeding the swine, which all pictures us being servants under the law, trying to serve under the law and finding that we can find no satisfaction in our souls for it. By our good works, the works religion leaves us unsatisfied. He came to himself and he said, "Wait a minute. There are servants of my father who have plenty to eat. I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" So he rose and he left and he went back to his father. And his father saw him when he was yet a long way off. And his father ran to him and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said to everyone around, you know the story, he said, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and the ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. And let us kill the fatted calf and make merry, for this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found." And remember the oldest son? He said, "Father, what are you doing? I have served you all these years. I never did this. You never gave me anything for all my service. This was a boy who did only what he did in order to get from God. He didn't know anything about grace. He only knew about what he could get by his works. And he trusted his works." And here the Lord Jesus forms his wife, brings her back to God, restores her. He the just dies for the unjust to bring us to God, and forms us with his own life's blood, his suffering, his work. You see, we were the youngest son. It was our sin. It was our fault. We were estranged from God, and rightly so, justly so, like the thief. We received the due reward of our sins. But though it was our fault, our father took our oldest brother and he killed him, laying our sins on him. And with him, he cries now, "Father, our oldest brother, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and he breathed out his spirit because he had finished the work, brought us to God. And can't you pray with him, "Father, receive me for Christ's sake"? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would look upon and think upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about his prayer. Think about his blood. Think about his obedience. Think about his love for us. Think how he left heaven and made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and obeyed even unto death. And think how you received him from the dead because he had satisfied everything. And you subdue all his iniquities. And now you bring your people, his wife, to him and present her to him and say, "Son, this is your wife. And Lord, we pray that you would receive us for Christ's sake alone. Don't look at our sin. Receive Christ's blood for us. Don't look at our obedience. Receive his instead. And even our prayers, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us the sin of our prayers and hear the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive my spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.